Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Just so you guys know, Trevor wasn't kidding. It won't be hard. You start today. You got 4 days before class to read 22 chapters. Won't be hard. 10, 15 minutes a day. And that sentence won't be so hard once you get finished reading the book. I don't mean in detail, give me a sentence about what it's about, just the general thing that you get from reading the book of Revelation.
The adult class needs to read Genesis through Revelation by Wednesday night.
Yeah, we're starting the survey in the adult class, and Charles said you've got to read Genesis through Revelation by Wednesday night. So, again, that was a good song to lead into our study this morning. We want to be on higher ground, and the Lord can set us on higher ground. And we're not just talking about heaven when we sing that. The third verse talks about being able to stand against the darts, the arrows of Satan. And we can do that here and now. We can be on higher ground. We can live above this world now. And we began looking last Sunday night about what the Bible says about joy in God. And that God Himself should be our greatest desire and the source of our joy. Again, I'm going to run through a few passages real quickly. Psalm 43 and verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so, God should be our greatest desire and our greatest source of joy. But as I said, I have many times not felt that way. And you may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't know what David's talking about. I wasn't thinking I was glad when I was going to the house of the Lord. I just did it because I felt I had to. I'm not saying that's good. What I'm saying is a lot of us experience that. And we understand that. You're not alone in that. And so what if you don't feel that way? What if God is not your greatest joy? And a couple of things that we said in our first lesson. First of all, there's hope. You can attain that joy in God. And one of the first things that we need to realize, you know, we often state that emotions without truth cannot develop a proper relationship in God. We need to understand that. A relationship with God is not to be based on emotions. It has to be based on truth. In His Word, there are many people that think they are serving God today. And if you read the Bible, they were serving God then based on their emotion, how they felt about something. And so that's not what I'm advocating. That as long as you feel good, then it's okay. Our relationship with God must be based on truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We understand those passages. But I want to tell you that we make a grave mistake if we think that we can develop a proper relationship with God without emotion. We cannot. God is a God of emotion. And we are made in the image of God. He is a God of love. He is a God of joy. He is a God of gladness. He is a God of anger. He is a God of jealousy. He is a God of fury. God is a God of emotions. Emotions are not a bad thing. Emotions are only become a harmful thing when they are based on something other than truth. And so we need joy. And the Bible teaches that we cannot be faithful to Him. I believe we cannot be faithful to God without emotion in our relationship with Him. And we saw many passages about that last time, and we'll look at some more today. The need for God to be our joy cannot be disregarded. It's the key to faithfulness, especially in trials. And you can attain joy in God, but you cannot do it on your own. Joy is cultivated over time through faith, through trusting in God. God is the one that can help you develop that joy in Him. And we said the journey to God, the journey to joy in God is not easy. Because we're not just seeking joy itself, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. We're not just seeking a good feeling, we're seeking joy in God. A delight in God, and a love, and a passion for God so deep that possessions, other relationships, and even life itself loses all meaning without God. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what I'm talking about. And as we mentioned, Satan does everything in his power to keep us away from this joy we can have in God. And so what we're saying this morning is this joy is something we must fight for every day of our lives. It is a battle against darkness trying to steal away our joy in God. And again, I want to say that it's a fight for joy in God, not joy itself. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. There are many things that can make you feel happy, feel joyful, at least for a moment. But there are two things you need to know about these momentary joys. The first thing is that preferring momentary joys, preferring anything above God, is the essence of evil. And the second thing is momentary joys won't last. But Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 helps us to understand our first point. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What are the two evils? The first one is just the mere fact that they have forsaken God. They have left Him. That is an evil act. But what I think is even worse than that, the second evil, is they have left the fountain of living waters to hew for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. The imagery is God is a fountain. An everlasting source of water, of life, of everything that we need. And so it's bad enough that we forsake Him. But what's worse is that we think anything else can actually give us what only He can give us. What we find out inevitably in life is that even the good things in life are broken when we seek them without God. Marriage is broken without God. Parenting and relationships with our children, that's broken without God. Friendships are broken without God. Work is broken without God. Everything is broken without God, and it can't hold the water. It will eventually leak out. Whatever momentary joy you can get, it will not last without God. And so preferring anything above God is the very essence of evil. We were created for Him, for His glory, to serve His purposes. And momentary joys won't last. When we say, I want to be happy, we will often pursue things that make us feel happy without regard for the long-term consequences. And some people go against what they know the Bible to teach is right about marriage and divorce, about how they should live their lives, moral issues, things like that. They go against that because they say, God wants me to be happy. Yes, God wants you to be happy, but you can't be happy if you seek happiness without Him, outside of the boundaries He's given us. And so when we pursue things that make us feel happy without regard for the long-term consequences, they will eventually contribute to our unhappiness in the long term. God is the one that has the foresight, that can see into the distance, and He knows what seeking things outside of His boundaries will do to us. He has given us His commands for our good always. And so He's the one we need to listen to, who says, I know maybe you don't see this now, but this is for your best interest now and for the long term. So something may make us happy for the moment, but will actually contribute to our unhappiness long term. Something may make us happy for the moment, but it causes problems for others. In other words, we seek happiness without regard of how it affects other people. This usually means our happiness will be short-lived as well. If you go around making other people unhappy in the sense of you don't have regard with how your decisions affect other people, that's going to make you unhappy. Because you're going to end up a lonely and bitter person. Sometimes we try to please others, though, because we think making them will make us happy. And that's the other side of it. There's a sense in which we should take joy in pleasing others, in which we should want people to be happy with the things that we're doing and the way that we live our lives. But there's another side of that in which we need to realize others don't always know what's best for us. And in the end, it doesn't matter what your parents think. Now, hear me in the proper context. You need to listen to your parents. You need to obey your parents. This is a command from God. But God's command to them is that they lead you in the right way. And oftentimes, sometimes we get older and we're still more concerned with what our parents think than what God thinks. And people will ignore what God says because of something their parents tell them. Or their spouse. Or something having to do with their children or their friends. It doesn't matter what job someone thinks you should have. It doesn't matter who someone thinks you should marry. In the end, what matters is what God thinks about all of those things. Because He's the one that leads us to everlasting joy. We can't be joyful if making others happy isn't what is best for us. And so while it's nice, you could say maybe it's a perk when we actually get to live and when our decisions please others. But what's most important, what we need to be most concerned with, is what pleases God. And the thing about the momentary joys in this life, you can please somebody for a moment, but then something else you do will displease them. You can't always make everybody happy. And the momentary joys that maybe you'll find in a sexual relationship outside of God, that's only going to last for a moment. It's going to be torn away because that's what sin does. And if you think just seeking what this life has to offer and the things you can enjoy in this life is true happiness, sickness will steal that from you. Tragedy will steal that from you. Death will steal that from you. All of those things can completely cut off feelings of joy from worldly pleasures. And so what all of these things say to us is that in the end, it's not joy itself you're seeking. You're not just seeking happiness any way that you can get it. We're seeking joy in God because that's the only real source of happiness. That's the only real source of joy. Everything else is an illusion that will eventually break down. It'll be a broken cistern, and all the joyful water we thought was in that well will leak out and leave us empty and broken and wishing we had never left God. In the end, it's not joy itself that matters, but what we find joy in. Again, God's love ensures us that all of His commands are for our good always. You never have to question. We may not understand everything right away about obeying God, but we know His commands are for our good always. And in the end, those who love God, it's going to turn out right. Psalm 42 in verse 8. Psalm 42 in verse 8. Deep calls to deep at the sound of, verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Nighttime darkness, often in the poetry and throughout the Bible, presents a time of either suffering or a time which evil has overcome us. And the psalmist is saying, God's song will be with him in the night. Only joy in God can sustain us in times of doubt, suffering, or sorrow. Think about this is exactly what we see in Acts 16 and verse 25. When Paul and Silas are imprisoned for doing the will of God and possibly on the way to their death. And what do we find them doing? They're singing praises to God. How can you sing when you may be about to be breathing your last breath? Because joy in God surpasses this life. It's greater than this life. His song will be with us in the night. Romans 8 and verse 31 has a very similar message. Actually, we'll begin in verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Think about it. The momentary joys that we have in this life, all of those things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, all of those things can cut off the joys that we can have from the momentary things in this life. Can it separate us from the love of Christ? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can endure a bad situation because we know that even the worst situations cannot separate us from God's love and blessings, not even death. John 14 and verse 21 is a little bit different perspective about this same thought of seeking joy in God, not just joy itself. One reason Christians fail in times of trial is that they have been striving to obey God because it is the right thing to do, not because they love God. Would you think about the difference between that? They're striving to obey God because it's the right thing to do, not because they love God. And there is a difference in that. John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He said just a few verses earlier, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, love is the basis. Not just that there is a sense in which we come to God on the basis of we realize that we're in the wrong and we need to be saved. It is kind of the perspective of little children. You know, first, they have to learn things through discipline. through punishment. But eventually, hopefully, children come to obey their parents and listen to their parents' advice because they recognize their parents love them and they love them back and they want what their parents want for them. Well, that's the way it is with God. Our faith needs to develop to such that we do what we do, not simply because God commands it, but because we love the God who commands it. We might give in to sin because we really want what sin promises us, or maybe because we're just tired of always trying to do right. But 1 John 5 and verse 3 says the same thing. We obey Him because we love Him, and His commandments are not burdensome to us. It is much harder to give in when you know that doing so will break the heart of the one that you love above all else. So we're not simply looking for any kind of joy we can get, but joy in God Himself. And this is the joy that will motivate us to true obedience and sustain us in during trials. I want to talk for just a minute about the connection between desire and joy. Desire and joy. Sometimes we try to make desire and joy completely separate feelings. What I mean by that, we might say, desire is what we have when we long for something that will make us joyous. We desire it because we know that thing that we're desiring will make us happy once we get it. And so we don't have joy yet. Or we might say joy is what we have when we finally get the thing that we've been longing for. But they're not that separate. Do we not experience great joy in our desire, in our anticipation of something? Let's say the Cheesecake Factory is your favorite place to get dessert. You don't get to go often, but you're going this Friday. Will you not be excited about it all week? Will you not feel joy when you think about the future enjoyment? It's been 6 months since I've been able to have that cheesecake that I really like. And I'm excited to be able to have it. And so thinking about it, you have joy in that. Will the anticipation and thus the joy not grow as Friday gets closer? Oh, finally, tomorrow is the day I get to go and enjoy that. Maybe a closer parallel to our joy in God is the excitement and joy a child gets when he or she thinks about daddy coming home from work. You know, all of you moms have probably, you know, when does dad get home? You know, when is he going to get here? And the child just gets excited thinking about daddy's coming home soon. There's joy in the anticipation and the experience of once daddy gets home. And so from this we can see that desire is produced by previous experiences of joy. Why do we desire something? Why do you excitedly anticipate the Cheesecake Factory? Because you've tasted how good their desserts are. Because you know you enjoy that. Why does the child get excited for daddy to come home? Because they know daddy is always a source of love and fun. So desire and joy are not that separate thing of a thing. We can have joy in our desire. And desire and joy are deeply connected in our relationship with God. We have tasted or experienced and continue to taste the joy of God's blessings in the things that we've recognized already. When we recognize how He has, you know, provided for us in such an amazing way in the creation, in the blessings that we have in Christ, in the Word of God, and in the things that we enjoy now. Look at Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. And so Jeremiah here in Lamentations is saying, you know, this is a tough time that we're going through. But I remember the blessings of the Lord. I know what He's already given me. And because I've already tasted the good things of the Lord, I long for Him. I desire for Him even more. We desire Him because of who He has already shown Himself to be in our lives. And our desire doesn't stop once we taste His goodness. It grows. And so we have desire in that joy. We can presently rejoice in the Lord, as Philippians 3 and verse 1 says. But as Romans 5 and verse 2 says, we can rejoice in hope in the glory of God. We take joy in the blessings we have now, and we take joy because we're what we long for, what we know God will give us. And so I want you to think about heaven. This may tell us something about heaven. Even in heaven, our desire for His presence will ever grow. Even when we're with Him. But we will continually fulfill our desire as we enjoy His presence. In other words, we will be in a place and an experience and existence where joy and desire goes hand in hand. We constantly want more of Him because of who He is. And our desire is constantly being fulfilled by Him. That's a wonderful thing to think about. So we have joy in God through the experiences we have already had in our relationship with Him. And we also have joy in Him as we anticipate our future with Him, especially in heaven. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. This is where the fight comes in. The fight for joy is the fight of faith. Because although we have experienced some of His blessings now, and although we're assured of His promises in the future, we live in a world where Satan is at work, and he's trying to blind us so that we don't remember the things that He's already done for us. And he tries to weaken our faith in the promises that He's made. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light in this dark world is God. And it's the message of the gospel, the message that tells us about God and how deeply God loves us and the extent at which God has gone to show us how much He loves us. And that same extent that He shows us He loves us explains to us how we can be assured of His promises. But the God of this world, Jesus called Him the ruler of this world in John 12, 31. He's working to blind our minds. Blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He's attacking our faith. If true love for God... Well, let me say this. Satan wants you to believe that other desires can satisfy you and give you greater joy than God. And he wants the problems and things of this life to distract you from the joy you can have in God. And so if true love for God and joy in Him is the key to faithfulness, then the key to failure is allowing anything to come between us and God. Anything. Remember, we read in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from God's love for us. So the question becomes, will we allow anything to come between us and Him? Will we allow Satan to blind us? Will it be money? Will it be status? Will it be comfort in this life? Will it be possessions in this life? Will it be food? Will it be sex? Will it be we're more concerned about making people in this world happy? Will it be our jobs? All of these things kind of overlap to some extent. But what are we going to allow to come between us and the one who loves us more than anything else? Interestingly, in Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus emphasizes again, Satan will use even God's blessings to try to come between us. The family is one of God's blessings, or at least it should be when it functions properly. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children is not more important than your relationship with God. God must always come first. And Satan will even use those wonderful blessings God has given us to try to come between us and God. In John 3 and verse 19, Jesus warns us of something at this point. Because as I'm talking about the possibility that your choices and my choices can be the very thing that separates us from the joy that we have in God, the temptation that is there is for us to say, oh, I don't let anything come between me and God. That you must be talking about somebody else. Look in John 3 and verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Are you afraid to admit what you are allowing to come between you and God? Are you in denial that the reason you may not have joy in God is because you've been choosing other things above Him? There's a fear there that Satan uses against us to not come to the light. But Jesus says, come to the light, let those things be exposed so you can change your life, and then your works, your life, can be a life that's wrought in God, doing the things that God wants us to do. That's where you're going to find joy. We walk by faith, not by sight in this world. Satan uses this world to blind us. And so that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Since Satan is the god of this world, we need faith to see beyond what we see in this world. Sometimes we need faith to see that the fruit of the Spirit will bring us greater joy than the works of the flesh. Sometimes we think the greed, the hatred, the lust, the sensuality, the works of the flesh. Sometimes we allow Satan to say, but that's going to give me joy right now. That's what I really want. And we need faith to say, no, God has told me. It's these things that the Spirit produces in me that will give me greater joy. We need faith to see that the pain and suffering in this world is not God's will, but the result of sin. Look in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. We need faith to see that God is worth everything we might suffer to be with Him. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How could the apostles go through all of these things and say, yet we're not destroyed? Well, Paul tells us in verse 16, Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look at the things, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need faith to see that God is worth everything we might suffer to be with Him. And as we mentioned about Paul, and we'll mention him again, it takes faith to be ready to give up this life because we want to be with our joy and love. It's better, he said, for me to go and be with Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul knows he is about to die, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, and I have that crown. And so does everyone else who has loved his appearing. The fight for joy is the fight of faith. The fight to not let Satan use the things of this world to blind us, to see past this world into the truth that God reveals in Scripture. I want to end by saying, we're going to talk more about how to fight this fight in future lessons. But I want to end by saying, I know that this kind of joy and satisfaction is possible. Sometimes it feels so far out of our grasp. But I know that this kind of joy and satisfaction in God is possible and necessary because all of the scriptural examples we have in it. Listen to these several verses. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph looked around at this world, and nothing was worth more to him than God. Psalm 16, verses 2 and 5. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 3. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Your steadfast love is better than life. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 and verse 9, my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Habakkuk said, in a time of trouble, in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. His faith was so strong that if all food was gone, if water was gone, if everything that he needed was gone, he said, I'll still take joy in God. I know He's my hope. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, the Apostle Paul said, for that is far better. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Philippians 1 and Philippians 3. It is possible. All of these people attain that kind of desire and joy in God. Turn to Psalm 40. It's the last passage we'll read this morning. If God is not your greatest joy, if you sincerely give Him your heart and wait patiently for Him, you'll find the joy that is in Him. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. If you're in the miry clay, If you're in the pit of destruction, God can lift you up, but you must wait on Him. Give yourself completely and fully to Him. You can't force the joy to come. Faith means we trust and wait. And if you're honestly seeking joy in Him, He will put a new song in your mouth. Joy is in God, and Jesus said, there's no way to the Father except through me. If you're ready to begin your journey to true joy in God, you must repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And commit the rest of your life to Him. It won't be easy. I'm not promising you that. But a joy will come, a peace will come, as Paul said, that surpasses all understanding. If that's what you want for your life, then I invite you to come as we sing the song that's been selected.